stir up and to intimidate and to scare and to try to tear the church down and to cause us to not move ahead. And I believe that a lot of what he uses is fear. I do. But yet God is faithful. And I believe some things, God is doing some great things, because I really feel with all of my heart that we are so close to his coming. We're so close that before too long, that's I'm not putting a date or a time on it. I just feel in my heart that before too long, the trumpet's going to sound and we are out of here. I feel that with all my heart, and I hope and pray you're ready. I hope all you have to do, it's got nothing to do with religion. It's got nothing to do with how good you are. It has to do with, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's really the bottom line. And I feel that with all of my heart, that ultimately, pretty soon, we are on our way home. I'm excited. And I think that's part of the gospel message. It's not only that Jesus came and died and rose again, but he's coming again. I'm excited about that, and I'm excited to know that Jesus is coming. And that if that doesn't excite you, then you need to know who he is. And I want to turn to John chapter 11. This chapter, most of the chapter, deals with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I think that we are pretty much familiar with the entire chapter. I want to read the first 10 verses here. We're not so much this morning going to be dealing with the actual raising of Lazarus, but I want to look at the events that happened just before he was risen from the dead. I want to look at those moments. I want to see, because there's so much happening here, and every time we go to this chapter, or most times, we get right to the good part where Jesus calls him from the grave and all this stuff, and that's the good part. But I felt the Lord just move me back and look at the events that are happening. So let's read the first 10 verses here this morning and pay very close attention to how John is wording this and what he says. Starting at verse 1, John chapter 11, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it.' Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in a place where he was. Then after this, he says to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciple said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?'" Here's what I'm focusing on, these next two verses. Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." That's a very interesting response Jesus gives. And if I'm just going to nutshell that before I get into it, it's basically saying, if we're going to walk by anything, walk by the light. Because if you walk by the world, you're going to stumble. And there is a tendency and there is a temptation and even almost a pressure upon the church to live our Christian walk according to the world principles. They try to dictate how we should respond. But if we walk by the darkness, we're going to stumble because the light's not in us. But if we're going to walk in this life, we need to do it according to the light that is in this world. Now, here he's using a physical example, but he is talking about, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but I want us to understand what he is talking about. We cannot walk according to the world's principles because it's darkness. And we're going to stumble. We can't let the pressures of the world dictate how we are to live a Christian walk. It's got to be according to the Word of God. Father, help me preach this Word here today, I pray. I pray, God, you'd help us understand it. Bring divine clarity right now to the Word. Bring something in us, Lord, that's going to change us. Speak a word here today that is going to make us absolutely different here as we leave this place. I pray, God, that it would be like seed that is sown in fertile ground here today. It's going to produce something more than was ever sown. And I give you all the praise. So bless the word here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the Gospel of John, I believe that this story here, this chapter of Lazarus raising from the dead, I think that it is the pivotal point of the entire book. Because there's so much detail that has gone into this. And it's been my understanding and it's been my experience that anytime the Bible gives a lot of detail to explain a certain event, you really need to pay attention. Not to diminish other events, but when there's time taken to really bring a lot of detail into something, you've really got to stand up because there's more going on than just the raising of someone from the dead. There's more going on here. You've got to understand that. And you've got to understand that when we face needs or situations in our life, you've got to understand there's more going on and God is going to do more through it than just your immediate issue. You've got to understand that. You must understand and try to look past your immediate crisis and see something bigger that God is doing. You've got to do that. You've got to be, and that takes the Spirit of God to do that. Because humanly, we're only going to see our one issue and crisis. But if we're really by the Spirit of God, we need to step back for a minute and say, God, give me your eyes, and we'll see that there's something bigger going on. God is doing something greater than just our momentary little crisis. And that's what's happening here. This is a pivotal moment here. This is an absolutely amazing thing here. I see in this chapter, and there's things you're going to hear that I'm going to say now that I've said before. I believe I learned a lot through this chapter, John chapter 11. I learned so much from it. I learned, first of all, there's no greater definition of what a Christian is than what I find in this chapter. There's no greater. In verse 16, when Jesus is about to go, Thomas looks at him and says, let us go with him that we may die with him. That's the greatest definition of what it is to be a Christian. That we walk with him and we die with him. Oh, where are my shouters? I think that's it. That I can't run ahead of him. I can't fall behind him. I've got to walk with him. I've got to walk by his beat. I've got to walk to the thing that he sets in my life. And in order to do that, my will, my agenda, my way, my old self has got to die. See, the problem I think that we see a lot of times, especially in the church, is that we think that walking with him is like the merger of two equal companies together doing this and we're on equal footing. You've got to understand that that's not it at all. You've got to know he is the shepherd, we're the sheep. We're not two equal entities walking together. He's the king, we're his people. He's the master, we're the servant. We must understand his way, his will, not our coexisting of ideas and a joint merger of equal companies. If we're going to walk with him, it's got to be his way, his timing, so I've got to die with him. I learned that. And my prayer many times is, Lord, help me put to death those things that are in me that is wanting to run ahead of you. Or help me put to death those things that wants to lag behind. Help me to put to death all those things so that I can stay with you and follow you as closely as I can. I learned that from this chapter. I learned what the real mandate of the church is. I learned what the mission of every Christian is here. And the mission, are you ready for it? The mission of every Christian here is to take the word of God that's in you and speak life into dead people. Come on. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to go and change people's minds. If it was just a matter of changing people's minds, then our own abilities and strengths and understanding would do it. We are called to speak life into death. Did you understand that? That's what the mission, that's what the gospel message is, taking the message of life and speaking it into people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and watching the word bring life back into them again. That's what we're called to do. I learned that from this chapter. I've learned that. That's a tremendous thing. There's so many more things I can take you through that this chapter teaches me. I learn in this too about Thomas. He's my favorite disciple. He's here. We learned that his nickname among the disciples was Didymus, or the twin, because history believes that he physically looked like Jesus. He had that physical resemblance. And so the disciples called him the twin. That's why Judas had to give a kiss to the one that night, because they didn't want to go and arrest the wrong guy. Because it was dark, the lighting was dim, and they had to know who they were going to arrest. And it would have been an embarrassment if they had arrested Thomas and thought it was Jesus. And I learned from that that first of all, that being like Jesus, and yet it was Thomas who struggled a lot in his belief. And I've learned that being a Christian is more than just being like one outwardly. Oh, it's got quiet. It is. I mean, you can look like a Christian all you want, but if there's nothing inward, you're just going to be like a whitewashed sepulcher. I learned that from Thomas. I learned that from him. So many more other things I learned from this chapter. And now here we are. We're at this moment right now where Jesus now gets a word, gets message from Sisters of Lazarus that the one you love is sick. Now he gets this word. Now, I'm going to try my best. Now, you got to follow me, okay? Hear this. He gets word that Lazarus, the one you love, Lord, is sick. Now, in verse 5, it says this. Verse 5 and 6 says, now, it says, Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters. So, when he got word that he's sick, he stayed 2 more days. Now, let me put that into today's language. It would say this. Now, Jesus loved this family. However, or because of that love, when he got the word, he didn't go right away. He waited. Now, that don't compute with us. Because our understanding of love is that when there's a crisis, you got to go right away. And if you don't, people say, what's wrong with you? But here we learn that very often his love is that sometimes he shows his love by delays. And we don't get the idea. Sometimes we struggle when the fact, Lord, why didn't you answer? Why aren't you answering? Why aren't you doing anything? I don't know. Where are you? Where are you? And we think that he is aloof to us. And we think that he's deaf to us. And we think that he doesn't care about us. But I have learned, and I learned from this, and sometimes I do forget, but I have learned from my heart and from life that sometimes God's delays are just as powerful as his immediate answers. I was reminded when I got to there, because I'm gonna honestly, there are days, Lord, do you even hear me? Like, what? I'm in a crisis here. What's going on? And I have to learn. And so I've learned. When I was a kid, I went one day with fishing with my brother, older brother, and we went to this pond, and right on the beach there was this huge big rock, and so we were sitting on it, and we were using. Would you understand if I used the word a bobber? Oh, bless your hearts. Okay, good. That little red and white ball? Oh, good. All right. I didn't know if that was just a newbie thing or what. But that's what we were using. I never used one before up to that point. I never did. And so he put one on my line, and he said, now, and I threw it out and go like this, and it sat there. And I'm watching it just kind of up and down in the water, just kind of there like that. And every now and then it would just kind of dip under the water. And I would get ready. He'd go, no, not yet. Wait. And it would dip again. No, wait. And everything in me wanted to just pull it and go. But he says, no, they're just nibbling. They're just testing. Just wait. And it did that about 4 or 5 times until finally it went under for a while. He said, now. And it went, and this huge big trout just, and I hauled this baby, and oh, it was wonderful. And that was what popped in my mind when I got to this verse. And I said, sometimes it's the delays that bring in more of a yield. Oh, Lord. Sometimes God will come to you and he'll say, I'll do it. And he'll bring the answer and healing right now. But sometimes he'll say, no, just wait. Just wait. Because there's something bigger going on here. Just wait. And we get frustrated because the human part of us, everything in us, wants to yank on that thing. Everything in us wants to do it now. Everything in us is pulling. But you can't walk by the night. You got to walk by what he is calling. Oh, come on, somebody. You got to walk by what he says. And sometimes he'll say, no, wait. And I've learned that his delays sometimes are yielding something bigger than just my immediate little thing. And so he waits because he loved them. Because there was more going on here than just meeting their immediate crisis. And it takes really the Spirit of God and the discernment of the Holy Spirit in you to really kind of wrestle down that flesh that wants to yank on the thing and say, Lord, help me wait. Because, Lord, they that wait upon the Lord renew strength. And so he delayed two more days. Now, and the disciples were fine with that. Until finally one day, after the 2 days, he says, all right, boys, we're going back to Judea. And the disciple says, but Lord, Rabbi, the last time you were there, lately, the Jews, they're wanting to kill you. They're wanting to stone you. And you want to go back into that? Now, let me just pause once again. Because right there, I see one of the biggest hindrances to the church. Fear of what might happen. And usually the fear of what might happen comes from a fear of something that has already happened. And we're tearing back. We are looking back to something there as reference to how we respond now. And oftentimes we say, Lord, and listen to me, church, we are so afraid of controversy and stirring up things and getting people to hate us. When was the world ever supposed to like us? And they're afraid now because of something that might happen. Lord, don't you know the last time you were there, they were trying to kill you? They are walking. They're allowing their fear of what might happen to stir something in them. And they're allowing this now as a resistance and a reason as not to go. And today, hear me now. I'm not negating today. Today, I think more than ever before that there is ample reason when you look around at society and look around at the world, there we will find ample reason why we should not go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because the world is hostile to the church. Oh Lord, should I? I think I will. I'll say it. I mean, I look around at a world today openly embracing a teaching that is known for anger, hatred, and violence, and terrorism, but turns against the church for standing for what's right. Because the world is in darkness and being blinded more and more. There's ample reason today. I am absolutely, there are days lately now, I don't even want to scroll down Facebook because it is just absolutely depressing to see the things that are on there. It will make you be in fear. And I think that many times we are afraid today of what people will either think of us or do to us and all those things. And it's causing us sometimes either to shut up or to clam up or to lock ourselves up. And we are afraid to go ahead. And yet we will sing, oh, he is my portion. He's all I need. But Lord, lately they've been wanting to kill you. Are you going to go back there again? Lord, that's a hostile environment, my work. You want me to go back there again? And this is the fear. This is where they're at right now. They are looking at, it's not that they doubted his ability to bring life into death. That's not what it is. It's not that they're doubting that they feel that this situation has gone past any hope. That's not what they're doubting. They're not saying this because they think that that he's not able to bring life and resurrect. They're not saying this because they don't believe that he's unable to do this. They are saying this because they're afraid of what might happen to them if they go. And I think that's a lot of the times that we walk in, we're afraid. Because in our time today, in our world, we are so comfortable in our society. We have become so comfortable and so accustomed to all this that we are afraid of the cost that it'll bring to us if we go. What will people think of us? What will they say to us? If we go with the words of life and speak those life, what will happen? Lord, they'll become hostile to us, and we end up stopping. It's to that ideal and mentality that Jesus spoke this. It's to that mentality, a fear of what might happen, that he gives us this little analogy, and almost even some will call it even maybe a little parable. He uses something in a worldly thing to, or a world type thing, to come and teach a kingdom principle. And we're going to break those couple of verses down here, because I believe with all of my heart, fear is the number one thing that Satan is trying to use today to lie. It's almost the same idea that happened with Jericho. Because of the fear of Israel, Jericho was tightly shut up because of Israel. And I believe the enemy is trying to lock everybody down today through the realm of fear, especially the church. And yet God wants to loosen us and set us free and bring the word out of us in might and power. And he speaks this here. Yes, I'm not saying that everything is wonderful around you. No, listen, you must understand, there is issues, there are resistance, there is things out there, yes, but it should not stop us from declaring the word of God. Now, probably you're sitting there, you don't know my situation at work. No way, maybe I don't. And you're looking at me and thinking that, oh, yeah, it's all right for you. You just get to minister to Christians all the time. You got courage. I'm going to tell you something. I have had to take a stand more since I've been a pastor, and especially among peers of mine, than I ever had in my life before. I'm serious. I have been in pastoral meetings when I've had to stand up, and it sickened me what they're passing and what they're doing. And I had to stand up and speak, and I have not been liked, and I've been blackballed. I'm not saying that so you can pat me on the back. I didn't want to say it. I didn't want to do it. I hated doing it every minute. I don't like confrontation. I want to run from it. But sometimes the Spirit of God will just sit you up, stand you up, and speak something out of you that if you don't do it, it'll be like fire shut up in your bones. You've got to speak something out, or the world will continue on in death. I've had to take a stand more since I've been a pastor than I've ever had before. So don't look at my nice suit and think, I don't really know what it's like to be out there in the world, because I do. So what does he talk about here? To answer the need and the threat of fear that the enemy is bringing against the church, because it is there. I mean, we're living in a mentality today, even in our own country, that if you stand for what you believe, you could either be arrested, and there's somebody who want to kill you. Who would have ever thought in a free country like this that would be a mentality, and that would be, laws are even being made over this. And yet, God has given us the power to overcome fear. I've not given you the spirit of fear, he said. So there's three things. In this thing, when I go through these couple of verses, there's three main words that I want you to focus on. First one is walk, that he uses. The second one is hours or time. And the third word that he focuses on here that I want you to understand is the word light. Three main keywords. This will unlock this whole thing for you. The first one is walk. He says, a man who walks. I want us to understand that word, because and some of what I'm going to talk to you about, I've mentioned many times in message, but God is telling me to remind the church again, like Paul said to Timothy, remind them, I'm going to remind you again, that we see that word was used in three different ways in the scriptures. This one, I can't pronounce it, it's a long word, but it's used in three ways. The first way, as I looked at it, is to move from one point to another. That's the logical way. It's like what I'm doing right now. I'm at this point, so I'm going to walk, move from there to here. And we do so through the realm of walking, a repetitive action. Everybody got that? So to walk means that you are at one point, you get a vision of somewhere else that you want to go. And in order to get there, you've got to catch that vision and you got to leave where you are to get to where you want to go. You cannot get there by staying in the same spot. Logical. It is so simple, it's insulting. Isn't that right? But that's the teaching. That's what you got to understand. And that's why the Bible teaches us this, that that there comes points in our life that we cannot be satisfied where we are now. God gives us visions of where we're going. It teaches us, first of all, that there is a destination that God has for us. Now, I'm not just talking heaven. I'm talking in life, too. There are areas, and in order to move and progress, so this word teaches us that God has called us to progress in our walk with him, progress in our life, that I should be able to look at myself last year and compare to this year and say, Lord, I'm a lot different this year than I was last year. I'm not dealing with issues this year like I did last year. I've overcome some stuff this year that I didn't have, that I struggled with. There should be something I could look at and say, I'm progressing. Do you understand? Sometimes you got to say, Lord, search me. Show me where I'm at. Show me. There's got to be. And so to walk with him shows that God is calling us into a life of progress, of progression, going from glory to glory, building up precept on precept, that I'm getting closer to him. I'm knowing more of him. I know more of his word now than I ever did. There should be something that says that something, if there's no growth, then something's wrong. And so walking means that I'm moving from one point to another. And in order to do that, sometimes I got to leave something behind. But I catch a vision of something. And I want that more than this. So I'm going to walk. Everybody got that? And that's the first main biggest thing that you learned was to walk. Nobody here was born walking. Nobody here walked out of the womb. I'm here. Nobody. We had to learn it. Walking with him. And so that's the first thing you got to understand. It's a progression. It teaches us that there should be a progressiveness in our walk with God, in our life. We should know him more. Know more of his word. Using it more. Have a better understanding. Conquering more. Oh, come on, somebody. Taking more land, seeing more things. There should be something going on like that. The second word that the Bible, that this word is used in the word to conquer something. Walking is conquering. Actually, if you look in Mark, I think it's in Mark's gospel, he says, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That word tread is the same word. Walk right over them. Everybody got that? So it's a word of conquering. So there should be some things in your life that you're conquering and overcoming. Attitudes. Struggles. Walking. You're called to be a conqueror or more than that. Do you understand that? So it teaches us there that, Lord, get me out of this poor me mentality and just this survivor mentality and help me be the conqueror you've called me to be. It tells us that even though God has called us to progression, there should be nothing around that should hinder God's will from your progressing in your life. Did everybody understand that? God has called you to progress. And the second way that this is worded as a conqueror means that there's nothing that can stop that from happening in your life because you're a conqueror. So nothing can stop God's will from being happening in your life, only you and your fear. The third word, it means is a lifestyle. To walk with God is a lifestyle. It's a continual, everyday. See, being a Christian is not just something you do on Sunday. Not something you do at a rally or you put on your coat and get all dressed up, and now I'm a Christian today. And then when the last hymn is sung, oh, finally that's done. I can go back to real life again. It's a day-to-day walk with God. Every day, every day. I'm just as committed to him on Monday as I am to him when I stood in church with my hands raised on Sunday. Walk, a routine. I'm walking with him. Now he calls us to walk. So now he says, if a man walks. So we understand now that our life is to be progressive, it is to be conquering, and it's to be a lifestyle. Now, the second word is time. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And he is teaching us this because whenever you talk about time or length of time, he's talking about opportunities. God has allotted opportunities for us in life. Everybody get that? There's opportunities. God, Bible says he opens doors, no man can shut. That means that there's opportunities he presents to you. And when he says there's 12 hours in the day, he is teaching us, he says, don't miss the opportunities that God has put in your path to be a difference. He is telling them, look, we've got a certain opportunity here. There's a time now. This is the moment now. This is the moment God has given us, and we can't squander this time. We must redeem the time, for the days are evil. We cannot squander the times that God, I've got to be alert enough to know, this is it now, God. I'm going to start walking because you've given me opportunity now. Opportunity. Don't squander. Don't miss the opportunities that he's given us. Take advantage. Make the most of the opportunity. Take advantage of the open doors. Allow yourself to see. This is it. Don't let the obstacles win. And then he says light. The word light means it's an enabler. Light is an enabler. It enables you. As soon as you walk into a dark room, first thing you got to do is flick on the light. You can't function unless a light is on. You try to do the same thing you do normally in a pitch black dark room, you can't function. There's got to be a light. And so the light enables you. So God is saying, look, I have called you to progress in life. I have given you some open doors. I've given you opportunities to be an influence, to be great. And I have given you the ability to do it. Don't waste and squander. You cannot walk this way and live this realm according to the world's way. You can't line up your Christian walk because that's darkness. We can't respond to what the world thinks. Yes, they're trying to make us a fear. Yes, they're trying to intimidate us. We can't respond. We got to walk according to the light of the Word of God because that is darkness. And the temptation oftentimes that is put up on the church and the pressure is to live your Christian walk the way the world thinks you should live it. They don't even know how to live a right life. And yet they dictate to us how to do. Oh, Lord. You want to know one example? You go and talk to somebody about who they are.
You think you're better than us? I thought Christians are supposed to love everybody.
Telling you exactly how you should live. They reject your lifestyle, but then they turn around and tell you how to live. Isn't that right? Doesn't that happen to you? How many times have that happened? Judge not that you be not judged. They'll fire scripture at you. Reject the word of God. They reject your lifestyle. But the moment you speak about it, they'll fire back scripture. They'll tell you how you should be acting as a Christian. Or they'll have all their opinions. They'll put pressure on how you should be, twisting the word and yet rejecting it all at the same time. How can you walk according to that darkness? God has given us opportunity now to walk according to his. Fear is always going to be around us. It is always going to be. There's fear all around us today from living a Christian walk. I can remember as a kid, my day. This is a fact. I can remember being in a store or being out around somewhere, and when you see a pastor walk by, everybody took their hats off. Reverend, there was a respect and a reverence. Now you'll probably get spit on. There was respect for the church. I would be in church and see hardened men coming in the church, and as soon as they walk in, heads come off. Because there was some, not today. We got people burning churches. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm letting you know something here, that there's always been fear. Don't let fear, don't let the darkness of the world try to dictate how you are to live your life. You got to walk by the light. Walk by the light of the Word of God, because if you try to do it that way, you will stumble. That means you won't see the obstacles that are in your life. You'll stumble and you'll end up being more of a damage to the church than ever could. God is calling us to walk by the light of his word. I believe that this is the moment now. Church, hear me. All I can do is preach it to you and pray and believe that the Spirit of God will make it alive in your heart. I believe that we, in spite of all the stuff that's going on, I believe that God is giving us greatest opportunities of all to be an influence to the light of the world of God. Never have we had more opportunities, and I believe we are walking in that time. But those hours, those moments of being an influence with God, I believe is coming to a close very quickly. Jesus is coming soon. Are we making the most? We can't let fear. I'm on my way now to speak life into someone who is dead. I'm on my way now to let them know who I am, to reveal my glory to a world that is real. They had tried to stone me, but they're going to know who I am. Don't let the fear of that stop us, because something greater is happening here. Don't let the fear. Don't be intimidated, church. Do you hear me? God is giving us an opportunities today. He is giving us abilities, opportunities, and the light of the world, his light is going to give us ability and strength to be able to do things for him so that we won't stumble over things in this day. Because if we walk by the way the world is, we're going to stumble. It's amazing that one of the things that the scripture says is be not imitators of the world. And yet I see oftentimes that we imitate the world more than anything else. We got to walk by the light, not by the darkness. And yes, it would be easier to pattern ourselves so that they could like us. Sure, that would be easier. That would make it so much easier to live a lifestyle that they would be pleased with. Sure, it would. It would have been much easier if Jesus had been to the pressures and been to the rabbis and been to the Pharisees. He would have had so much. Oh, it would have been so much easier, but it would have been darkness. It would have been darkness. Some of us, the enemy has been using fear so many times. So many times. He uses fear with me a lot. He does. He uses fear with me a lot. I got here this morning. I'll tell you how bad this is, how he does this. You're going to laugh. You're going to laugh. But this is a serious struggle I had this morning. I had to pray over. Okay? Listen to this. I got here this morning, and I ran in, had my suit and everything on, my coat, and I grabbed a shovel, and I said, we didn't get our parking lot shoveled. I got to do something. People are going to be upset when they get here this morning and see the parking lot. Oh, what are we going to do? Maybe someone's going to slip. We're going to be sued. And so here I am, tried my best till sweat was coming up, and I said, this is not working. So you know what I did? I took my car and started running it back and forth here, burning it, trying to flatten some of it down because it was fear. And all of a sudden, as I backed it back down here to do it again, I stopped and said, this is stupid. And that's when I said this. I said, it's snow, not meteors. Like, what am I doing? I'm supposed to be in there like I usually do every morning, in here, sitting here, praying, asking God to bless. But now I'm out here afraid that, oh, Lord, we might get sued. Parked my car, brought the shovels in, packed them back there. I mean, that's serious. That was my issue. You should see me like a madman here this morning. You would have thought, I after a while, I thought, if people see me do this, they're going to think I have lost my mind. Plowing a driveway without a plow. They would have thought, put him on medication. Something's wrong. But that was the fear. That was, I'm serious. I mean, it was ridiculous. It's amazing how sometimes that will creep up and cause you to expend unnecessary effort in areas that don't matter. If we're going to let fear intimidate us, we're going to end up missing our opportunity as the daylight, and we're going to try to do it at night undercover, and we're going to end up stumbling and making a mess of everything. Don't let the fear and the intimidation of the darkness stop you from walking in the light that God has put within us today. Don't let it help us. Don't let us miss opportunities that he has given us to be an influence and to move to where he wants us to be. Sure, they're going to not want us around. They're going to say this and that. You know why? Because they've been in darkness so long. You ever see somebody's in a dark room? You ever go in and turn on the light? You ever see them get angry at you? Because the light hurts. That's the only reason they're upset, is because the light that you have is hurting. But it's making a difference. That's the message God gave with me this week. And I'm going to tell you something. I struggled this week. I struggled with it. Oh, Lord, come on. Come on. There's so much fear. There's so much stuff going on. You've got to, you know, it got to be something else. And he kept on hammering this because there's fear. And oftentimes, fear is going to drive us to it, or I should say, is going to intimidate us and tempt us to miss the opportunities of the daylight and walk in the darkness so we can be just like everybody else. But we're just going to end up stumbling. And that's the word. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Progressing. Amen. Walk with him. God has given us opportunity now. And the reason fear is stirring up so much today is because the devil's worried. He knows his time is short. Don't let fear of what might happen stop us. Stop you from being the influence, because God has given you the word of life in you. Hear me. He has put in you life-generating word. And it will not do anything if you don't speak it into the dead soil. Can I share one more little quick thing? I talked about this a long time ago, and it just popped back into my mind again. I want you to see this. God showed me this. I believe it, smile on my heart. And not that I'm a soil person or a planter or anything like that, but did you know that literally speaking, it is impossible? Did you know that soil has the property in it to decay things? Did you know it rots and decays? You put a fence post in, and it eventually, no matter how much you treat it, it'll rot it and decay it. Because it's the nature of the soil to decay. Because the world is in a fallen state. That's just nature. But you plant the right thing in that, and it will cause, that seed will cause that soil to do what is against its nature to do. To grow life. You plant, you try to put anything else in it, eventually it'll rot it. Because that's the nature of soil. But you put seed in there, and seed literally causes the soil to do what's against its nature to do, to grow. See, there it is, human nature, the sinful fallen nature in us is a nature of decay and death. But the word of God causes that person to do what is against its nature to do, and that is bring life. And God has given you, like a sower, the word and the seed of life in you, and it is useless unless it is scattered in a place of death. Why do you think he stood in a cemetery that day and spoke life? Because that's the best place life is needed. You've got the word of life in you. Don't let the world intimidate you to miss opportunities. Walk by the light, not by the world, the darkness. If you do, you'll stumble and miss because there's obstacles you need to see. Father, I want to thank you for your word today. I bless you. I praise you. I glorify you. I believe, Lord, with all of my heart, you have got opportunities. You have got amazing things ready for your church. I believe that there are souls out there just waiting to be saved, ready. Lord, I pray right now against the fear that the enemy would want to. That spirit of fear, I speak against that right now. And I pray that the spirit of boldness and power would rise upon your church, to that the word of life would come out of us. Don't allow us. God, help us not. You said to pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't bring us, don't let us yield to the temptations to walk according to the darkness of the world. Let us walk according to the light. Do what you want us to do. For the hour is getting close. The hour is getting close where you're going to return. So bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back here. We're going to take a moment now to have our time when we gather. And we're going to hand out the emblems to you here. And we're going to ask if you would just hold on to them for a bit so that we can do this together. You don't have to be a member of our church. Just as long as you have that born-again experience with the Lord. If you haven't, it's just a simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. And if you believe, the Bible says you will be saved. So we're going to do this here this morning. And they're going to lead us in a song here. And I'm going to ask Pastor Paul if you would come here this morning and hand out the emblems to us. And Ray, would you be able to come here this morning as well? I was going to get Pastor Ed, but he's downstairs. They're going to lead us in a song here, and I want you to worship the Lord Jesus here. Paul, when he talks about this a little later, the scripture I'm going to use, he says, therefore a man ought to search himself. Lord, is there fears in me? Search me, Lord. Is there fears? Is there things in me that need to go? This is that moment, asking God to really stir something in you. Could you lead us here this morning in that prayer, in that song?
Beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure, oh God. Of searing love, oh God, praise you, Jesus, oh God.
God.
Has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Boast in anything, no gift, no power. power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart.
The song says, why should I gain from His reward? Why should I, unworthy as I am, gain from anything wonderful that He has ever done? I don't have an answer for that. But that song says, but this one thing I do know, His wounds paid my ransom. What He did on Calvary, I don't know how, but He did it. Made me worthy. Made you worthy. Paul says, if anyone eats this bread in an unworthy manner, guilty of the body and the blood. If there's anything in us, anger, bitterness, it shouldn't be there. This is a moment now before we do this that we examine ourselves. Lord, forgive me. Pray that prayer. Forgive us as we forgive others. Do we really want God to answer that prayer? You're asking God to forgive us the way we have forgiven others. So it's a time to examine. Lord, whatever is there right now in us, we surrender it up to You, Lord. We put it on the altar right now. Whatever attitudes, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, O God. Cleanse us. We repent right now. We put it all on the altar right now, Lord Jesus. Let it be burnt up, O God. I thank You for Your goodness. Paul says, for I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. That on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, broken for you. I go through this for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Like bread becomes nourishment and strength to us. His broken body becomes strength and life to us now. Lord, I want to thank You that You were so willing to come and die on the cross for our sins. You now become the bread that nourishes us. You become our portion. You become all that we have need of. And I give You thanks and praise right now for all Your goodness. And we thank You for this, especially right now for Calvary. I thank You, Lord, for Your willingness to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. Oh, God, I thank You. Lord, thank You for Calvary. In the same manner, after supper, He took the cup. And He said, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. For as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. A new covenant. Not a covenant of judgment or wrath, but a covenant of life and grace. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We look no further back than Calvary. And we look ahead to Your return. Lord, I thank You that our past has been nailed to the cross. And I thank You we've got a home in heaven now waiting for us. Because of Your blood. Your blood made us worthy. We may not answer all the questions, but we know that Your blood has made us worthy. It's cleansed us from sin and made us whiter than snow. And I give You praise for that. Lord, I thank You now for the blood that is for us. The blood that is for us. Covers us and around us. And I give You all the praise. in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Oh, God. Can we sing that last verse? Oh, God. Can you just, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing that last verse of the song that they're singing. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. Let's sing that.
I will not boast in anything,
no gifts, no power,
no gifts, no power, no wisdom,
but I will boast in Jesus.
But I will boast in Jesus Christ.
His death and resurrection.
His death and resurrection.
Why should I gain from his reward?
Why should I gain from his reward?
I do not have an answer.
I do not have an end.
But this one thing.
But this I know with all my heart. His death have paid my ransom.
Why should I gain?
Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.